On last Sunday, I spoke on the subject, does goodness have a chance? And today, a second sermon addressing the whole area of ethics, character, and morality, a sermon entitled, God is Fully Informed, Nothing is Hidden from Him. Our text is from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Page 904, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read with the first verse. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they trod upon one another, he, speaking of Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Joe Bailey wrote a poem which he called Psalm in a Hotel Room. And this is what he said. I'm alone, Lord, 1,000 miles from home. There's no one here who knows my name except the clerk, and he spelled it wrong. No one to eat dinner with, to laugh at my jokes, listen to my gripes, be happy with me about what happened today, and say that's great. No one cares. There's just this lousy bed and slush in the street outside between the buildings. I feel sorry for myself, and I've plenty of reason to. Maybe I ought to say I'm on top of it. Praise the Lord. Things are great, but they're not. Tonight, it's all gray slush. As I have thought and lived through and been aware of events in recent months in our nation, events involving moral failure and at times a callous disregard for truth, I agree with Joe Bailey that it's all a gray slush. I do not know of a similar period when the evidences of our fallen humanity have been more evident than in recent months. Gary Hart withdraws from the presidential race with charges of adultery being hurled at him at every stop. He withdrew not with a penitent attitude, but with an attitude of defiance and anger, asserting that issues were more important than character. The Atlanta Journal headlined his departure on May the 9th, Angry Heart Quits Presidential Race, and then added this sentence, Heart delivered a blistering attack on the media, on Wall Street. Insider trading has led to the indictment and conviction of several prominent businessmen. One man, in a plea bargaining arrangement, paid a fine of $100 million. Another man, making more than $1 million a year, was accused of meeting in a dark alley a man to give him some tips on insider trading and received an attaché case with $700,000 in cash for the information. What has happened to the concept that privilege requires not only gratitude, but the responsibility for leadership and for example. In religion, we have been eyewitnesses to the unfolding and still unfolding disgrace involving PTL. And almost as unseemly as that was the opportunistic preachers and religious leaders who jumped into the vacuum in self-serving ways. Jim Baker has been defrocked over a sexual involvement with a former church secretary. A defense contractor with $11 billion in annual sales charges the government $1,118.26 for a plastic cap for a stool leg. In a situation without precedent, 100 members of the Reagan administration have had ethical or legal charges made against them, and the media, and I think rightly so, has labeled it the sleaze factor. The New England Journal of Medicine, the most prestigious medical journal in America, in this month's issue, has an article on research fraud among doctors at the highest level of medicine. And yesterday in the Philadelphia Inquirer, in their weekend magazine, an article that I read says that 350,000 Americans steal something either from their employers or from somebody every day. They're stealing everything from dental floss to diamonds. What has happened to the upward way that we sang about in the old hymn, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day"? The new heights seem a distant dream. We must, you must, I must confront the facts of our humanity. The Marine slogan never seemed more appropriate. In their recruiting, they say, "We are looking for a few good men," and even the Marines have not escaped in recent months, because it appeared for a little while that that's what the Marines had, a few good men. Isaac Disraeli was right on target when he said, "It is a wretched case to be gratified with mediocrity when the excellent lies before us." The time has come for all of us to examine our lives, to face the temptations, to take a hard look at the values that mobilize us and undergird the decisions we make and the examples we set. Our lesson from today is from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, one of those provocative and thought-provoking passages. It reveals clearly the contradiction in which our Lord ministers. On the one hand, there were great crowds who flocked to see him. On the other hand, there was the growing tension and opposition from the government and from the religious leaders. And one day he was discouraged and turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" It was in this context of the contradiction of his ministry that our Lord talked to his disciples about being truthful and authentic and honest. He says, "What will happen if we are not truthful and honest is that all that we try to conceal will be revealed. The hidden will become common knowledge. What we whisper in private will be shouted and amplified in public. Let the text speak for itself. Whatever they have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be broadcast from the housetops for all to hear." Now, in response to this text, for your edification and mine, I want to deal with three realities. Reality one, nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from God. God is all-knowing. That is one of his attributes. And let me add one other thing. Very little is hidden from anybody else. Truth has a way of finding its way to the surface. Oscar Wilde said, if one tells the truth, one is sure sooner or later to be found out. Truth always finds its way out. The biographer of John Milton said he lived nobly. He was a man of discipline and conviction. And then he said this, and I quote, he had a passion for excellence, born in part from his Puritan sense of working always under the great taskmaster's eye. We all live and work and think and pray under the eyes of a great taskmaster. The psalmist describes God as one who never slumbers nor sleeps. The unblinking eye of God is always upon you and upon me. And that should not cause us fear. It should really challenge you and me to do our best. Give of your best to the Master, says the old hymn. And that's the challenge of our living, to always be addressing the way of excellence, the higher way, in your life and in mine. I read a story some years ago that I've never forgotten about a football player who was rather lackadaisical in his approach to the game, but he made the team. The coach rarely used him because he played with no intensity. One day the message was received that the boy's father had died, and so he left practice and went home to attend his father's funeral. The coach really didn't expect him back for the weekend game, which was homecoming. But when game time came, the boy was suited up and went on the field with the team. And hardly had he gotten on the field than he began to talk with the coach about if he could play that day. And the coach said, well, I might get around to it. But in his own mind, he thought, it's not much of a chance. This is an important game. It's homecoming. At the end of the first quarter, they were behind. At the end of the half, they were behind by a rather substantial score. So the coach had nothing to lose. So when the second half started, he put the boy in. He played with great intensity. He played like a champion. He tackled. He intercepted passes. And finally, as a result of his efforts, the game was tied. And in the waning moments of the game, this boy ran the touchdown that won the homecoming game. He was everybody's hero. The stands thundered with applause. The coach was literally speechless. When they got to the locker room, he said to the boy after congratulating him, what happened? You never played that way before. The boy reminded him that he just lost his father. And then he said, what you don't know is my dad was blind. And today was the first time he ever saw me play. That's a thought worth remembering. God never slumbers nor sleeps. We live under his protective gaze and under his eternal scrutiny. It ought to challenge us not to fear, but to hope and to do our best. Reality number one, nothing is hidden. Reality number two, is there seems to be in our time a general retreat from the way of excellence. And that general retreat is seen in our tendency to conform, to tolerate, and to capitulate to lesser values. How many times have you heard it said, everybody is doing? That still does not make it right. Have you heard the old adage, when in Rome do as the Romans do? Have you ever wondered about that old adage in light of the fact that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or as Phillips put it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The chief end of your life and mine is not to fit in, but to be faithful. To just conform is to assume an outward stance that has no inner roots of authenticity. I cannot prove that there is a connection between what Paul wrote in that old adage, but I can tell you this, The historians tell us that Rome was a place where anything was the order of the day. So often we are easily pushed by circumstances, by fashions, by fads, by prevailing trends to abandon the best that we know. Ted Koppel was the commencement speaker at Duke University in early summer. And listen to what he says. We have actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you wish, but be safe. No, he says, no, don't do it because it's wrong. Because we have spent 5,000 years as a race of rational human beings trying to drag ourselves out of the primeval slime by searching for truth and moral absolutes in its purest form, truth is never a polite tap on the shoulder, friends. It's a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Sinai were not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. And I want to tell you, the only safe sex is monogamous marriage. We are under tremendous pressure in this society to conform. And we also tolerate a lot. Have you read Senator Gore's wife's book, Raising PG Kids in an X-Rated World? I will tell you, don't read that book unless you have a strong stomach. I read it this summer and I still blush over some of the things I read. It's a book talking about the lyrics of so much of the rock music that your kids spend so much time listening to. I urge you parents to listen to the music that your kids are listening to. It speaks of perverted sex, the most illicit of all relationships, the most base human instincts and desires. It is filled with violence and suicide. Robert Coles, an author and a child psychiatrist at Harvard University, has observed, if strong family or church life is absent, what other moral influences are there? Children take what they see in the movies to be the adult world in operation. And they tell you that. And they also take what they hear on their records and their tapes. We are under tremendous pressure in this society to conform, to tolerate. And this requires leadership from the moral leaders of our society. This nation cries out for a stable home life, for a positive environment, for the shaping of our children, for strong churches that seek to care for and develop people in healthy ways. I was in a group of ministers, 200 strong. Recently, I hosted the lunch about the pornography problem that we hope to address in this city. Everyone was asked to bow their heads and close their eyes. And then every minister present was asked if they'd ever preached a sermon on pornography. And 3 hands went up out of 200. And then they were asked if they would, and 6 hands went up out of 200. We conform. We tolerate. We capitulate. We often like the man who consulted his doctor about the state of his health. And the doctor says, well, I've examined you and I'm going to speak to you very bluntly. You've got to quit drinking, quit smoking, and you can't be carousing around like you've been doing. Well, he said, Doc, if I do that, will I live longer? The doctor said, no, it'll just seem longer. And then he said, well, Doc, what is the next best thing? Isn't that the story of our time? Not what is the best, but what is the next best thing? We often abandon the best for the good for the average for the mediocre for the fringe of things. And before we know it, there is nothing. Helmut Tillich, a German preacher, said of American Christianity that they have an inadequate view of suffering. You know what he really meant? We give up too quick. We give up too quick. Yesterday, I was at Lenox Square late. I got back from Philadelphia where we had spent Thanksgiving with our daughter Vicky and her husband Harold. And I needed to get to Lenox Square because I've been having all of my pants taken up. I have pajamas that I turn over in and they don't even move anymore. But anyhow, I was in Lenox Square and a great throng of people were there. And a young woman walking with a cane stood out. She had a huge shopping bag. And the cane had that foot on it that has four prongs. And I knew that she had either had a stroke that had left her impaired or something. And she was struggling. Every step was an effort. And she was dragging that shopping bag. So I walked up to her and said, I'll be glad to help you with that bag if I can. She said, no, I'm all right. Very pleasant. Well, I dropped back in the mob and followed her along. Every step was an effort. She made her way into three or four stores, browsed around a bit. Every step, an effort. Making her way. Oh, nameless shopper, let me thank you today for your courage. For your hard work, let me thank you for getting up and getting going when others would have stayed home and turned their faces to the wall. Thank you for your grit, your courage in the face of adversity. Thank you for reminding me that the price of life in the pursuit of excellence is always the price of commitment and hard work. We have to keep going when the going is tough. We have to keep going when the way is hard. We have to keep going in the way of excellence when the bend in the road keeps us from seeing what is ahead. We are retreating from excellence in our time. We need men and women today who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, whose character is above any wealth, who do not lose their individuality in a crowd, who are as honest in small things as they are in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to selfish desire, who will not say do it because everybody else is doing it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report in adversity as well as in prosperity, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, even though the rest of the world is shouting yes. Reality number one, nothing is hidden. Number two, there is a great retreat from excellence. Reality number three, we must have a higher connection. Senator Hart, be faithful to your wife. Jim Baker, be faithful to your ordination vows and to your marital commitment. I've been preaching more than 25 years and I never needed a masseur before I preached. Men and women of business, be honest. There are no shortcuts to success. Do you know the name Ella Helsum, Jewish, lived in German-occupied Amsterdam? She was sent to Auschwitz and kept a diary, and it's riveting to read that diary. Fully aware of what awaited her, she said one day, "You have made me so rich. Oh God, please let me share out your beauty with open hands." And just before she died, she said, "I must not let myself be ground down by the misery outside." And that's what we must do. We must not let ourselves be ground down by the misery outside. And we can resist the misery outside by pursuing a higher way and walking in the way of excellence, however hard it might be. And by remembering two things. One, that we are accountable. We are accountable in this life for what we do. Senator Hart never understood, apparently, the unworthiness of his conduct. A married man does not go on boat trips with another woman. And when he dropped from the race, he said, in essence, if the press had not printed some compromising facts about my private life, I would have made a good president. What difference does it make whether I have character? A whale of a difference. And many people agree with him in that. A letter to the editor to a San Francisco newspaper, and I quote, "What people stand for is more important than what they do with their private lives." Don't you believe that? Jim Baker had a hard time being accountable for his behavior. He was overwhelmed by an experienced church secretary who did things to him he did not even know about. Friends, the beginning of any comeback from moral failure is to acknowledge, to face it, to accept the responsibility for that failure. Gary Hart and Jim Baker will have no credibility whatever in public life until they face the fact that they are accountable. Al Capone once said, "I've spent the best years of my life in giving people the light of pleasure, helping them to have a good time, and all I get is abuse." We have a hard time facing the fact of being accountable. Then the other thing I want you to remember is that every day we walk in the way of excellence, the way is going to be hard. He only is deserving who every day must conquer them anew. Faust said that. We must resist the daily temptation to conform, to tolerate, to capitulate. To keep the faith means to obey. To keep the faith means to avail ourselves of the means of grace, to go to church imaginatively and with eagerness and expectancy, find a vital relationship with God and work at it hard every day. 1981, I saw the Sistine Chapel for the first time, a magnificent thing. And as I stood there and looked at that ceiling, I thought about the incredible effort that it took. Michelangelo, for 4 years, with his face jammed to that ceiling, with wet plaster and all paint dripping into his face, with the Pope standing down on the floor criticizing everything he did. There he was with that mess in his face, painting away. Why did he do it? He had a vision. He had a vision of something magnificent. And he kept at it. And when he finished, he wrote his father, "I have finished the chapel I was painting." And the Pope is satisfied. It took hard work for him to complete his vision. Well, let me finish with this word. It is not easy to resist the tide that runs against us. In the arena of commerce, the fires of competition can fuel ambitions and desires to get ahead at any cost. The relentless pressure of the bottom line, the next rung on the corporate ladder, can cause us to capitulate to lesser values. There's nothing easy about it. A young man being challenged by his in-laws said, "What difference does it make if I have character? I make $100,000 a year." Our political leaders must stop holding their fingers to the wind to see which way it's blowing And those of us who vote for them must stop subjecting them to every selfish end that we desire and free the leaders of this nation up to seek what is right and what is best, and then support them as they walk in that way. And religious leaders must try under God to be good models of manhood and womankind so that others can see something of Jesus Christ in us. We must remember that he went about doing good. And there was a ring of truth about what he said because of who he was. And in his name we must be good shepherds who are willing to lay down his life for his sheep. It's not easy to measure up. None of us will ever fully measure up. We must be striving toward that which is good and right and what is true. Ruth Calkin said it best for me. And then tomorrow, if I must struggle again with aching, exhaustion and twisting pain until I am breathless, utterly spent, until fear eclipses the last vestige of hope, then Lord, grant me the enabling grace to believe without feeling, to know without seeing, to clasp your strong hand and wait with invincible trust.